There are times and seasons that are unique in history. Times in which Yahweh reveals specific things to the world. Specific things to the group of people who are alive in that day. He reveals His plans and His purposes. And during those times, He works through people. Normally not the people that we hold up to with high esteem, but and get our eyes on, and those that look to be the famous ones. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but lately it seems like the famous ones are kind of being brought down a couple of notches. But He uses the people that nobody else cares about. He uses those that are just available, that may not have the greatest amount of education, may not be the prettiest, may not be the greatest orators. He just uses people that are available to be used. I recently had a time in which there was no doubt in my mind that God was doing something specific in a moment, and that for some reason far beyond my comprehension today, I was the one that He had chosen to use for that moment. Not because I am somebody. For those of you, any of you that know my testimony, know that I am probably the least likely to be where I am today. I'm the least likely to be standing in front of anybody speaking. For see, I did not go through formal Bible school. I did correspondence courses. I didn't go through seminary. I just barely got through high school. Not that I was stupid, but I didn't care. Just couldn't see the point to a lot of those things. Somebody asked me one day, they said, "Mike, where did you learn public speaking?" I said, "I listened to a lot of Bill Cosby." I don't know. Recently, just a few months ago, I was in Brussels and in Antwerp, Belgium. It was my third trip into the country of Belgium. I've grown to love the people and the country, and I was invited to come back. And so I flew in as I normally do. Arrived in at Brussels Airport about 8 o'clock in the morning on a Friday. And my hostess picked me up. She had my itinerary all set up for the 10 days or so that I was going to be there. I was not concerned about the schedule. She had told me where I was going to go. She was going to tell me the rest of it. I knew, I had some basic direction here, but let's just see what God does along the way. And that night, that Friday night, we did what we normally do on the first Friday night that I get there, and that is to try to, through some jet lag fog, to be coherent enough to at least carry on a conversation with a couple of people. And we normally do that around a Shabbat table. This night was no exception, as there were two men who had driven down from Holland. For this time that I was in Belgium, I was not just going to be in Belgium, but I was going to be going up into Holland and ministering up there in two different places. I had been told, it hadn't really registered where I was going. Well, these two men drove down, and we had a wonderful Shabbat dinner with them that night. And one of the gentlemen who was in charge of the founder of the ministry that I would be speaking on a certain night, he said that he was from Den Haag. Well, not speaking any Dutch, I know very little Dutch. I know one word, smakelijk, which is kind of like bon appetit. That's all I know. I know a few words of Hebrew. I can order ice cream, get to the restroom. What else in the world do you need? But when he said, you're going to be speaking in Den Haag, I went, okay. You know? So he said, do you have anything planned to speak on? And I said, well, I'm here at your request. Do you have anything that you'd like me to speak on? He said, yes, I would really appreciate it if you would speak on what is the Torah. I said, I can do that. Well, the next day on Saturday, I was teaching on the tribes, which means I was speaking for about 5 or 6 hours with a translator. The next day I was speaking a couple more along the way. It was a very busy time. I was not even thinking about Holland. Until the morning that we got ready to go, and we got everything together and got in the car and off we go, and I spoke at a church one night. I don't even remember what night it was. But I spoke at a church that night, and they said, well, tomorrow you're going to Den Haag. And I went, that's what I've heard. They said, well, are you going to go to the Peace Palace? And I went, wait a minute, tell me more. I need to know a little bit more. And they said, you're going to The Hague. Well, things started to register a little bit. If you've watched the news, you know that The Hague is the place of the United Nations Council on Judicial Affairs. This is one of the six facets of the United Nations. This is the one facet that is not based in New York City, but is based in The Hague. And it is a place of national tribunal in which the United Nations is able to bring countries together for mediation. And so they said, you need to go to the Peace Palace, the place that this building that was built through the Carnegie Foundation, right at the turn of between the 1800s and 1900s. You need to go there and take a tour. Well, I found out that this was the place that when they were debating whether Israel should be allowed to have the security fence, or I call it the unsecurity fence, this was where it was debated at. If Ariel Sharon had actually been, if they'd have had their way and had allowed the charges to be brought up against Ariel Sharon, he would have been brought to the Peace Palace. Well, that day, we walked up to the gate of the Peace Palace to take a tour. And I can tell you that when we walked onto the grounds, after we gave them our 10 euro or whatever it was, and walked through the fence, it was like somebody was standing on top of you, pushing you into the ground. I have been to concentration camps. I have been to Holocaust museums. I've been to a number of places in my years of ministry, but I have never been to a place, Brian, that I felt that I was being literally pushed into the ground like I was at the Peace Palace. A place that is devoted to human secular justice. I looked around and all of a sudden I noticed that at the Peace Palace, there were no doves. The only bird on the grounds were ravens, black ravens. The gates leading into the Peace Palace were glass. One of the gates was a glass gate, and on that glass gate were not painted white doves, but black doves. Very interesting. And this is the place that our tour guide said that it is in this place that man will judge mankind by our set rules. That in a new world order, there will be justice that will be brought forth from the United Nations according to man's rules. And this place in The Hague in Holland is the place that justice will come. Well, I left there with a whole new perspective regarding humanism and regarding man's thoughts, man's deception. But then something very interesting happened is that we had to go to the meeting that I was doing that night. And right down the street from the Peace Palace, I had been asked to teach what is Torah. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to the church that night. We set up a few things. And all of a sudden, it hit me. It hit me. I walked out of the church and stood on the street corner, trembling. For I knew that in that moment, it was a specific time, a specific place, for a specific purpose. A divine appointment. But in this day, I am not the only one in this room that is called to divine appointments. For every single person in this room, every person that will listen to me via this recording, understand this. You have been called to a specific time and purpose. And that purpose is written about in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it starts out with a verse that has been used for stand up, scream, shout, snort, stomp, and spit messages of the Pentecostal church. But unfortunately, most of us only read half of the verse. But a verse that should intrigue each one of us is a verse that says this: therefore repent and turn to God, that your sins may be erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord's presence, and he may send the Messiah appointed in advance for you, that is Yeshua. Now here's what the rest of the verse says. He has to remain in heaven until the time comes for restoring everything. He has to remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. And I believe that today, as sure as I am standing here tonight, we are living in the time of restoring all things. We have been called to this specific time and season that God is restoring in our day. There's been a word that we've used many times tonight, and I'd like to not contradict your pastors, but maybe tweak just a little bit something. The word new. I'd like to expound for a moment on the word new. I read in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. So what is this new thing that he is doing? I'd like you to, sometime at your convenience, get a Strong's Concordance and look at it side by side with your scripture. And you will find that there is one word in the Brit Hadashah, the renewed covenant, I just gave it away, that the word new is used. It is in the Greek, dictionary, it is the word that means new. But there's a problem here, NASA. See, if we want to understand what the word in the Brit Hadashah means, then we need to trace it back to the Tanakh, and if we can, even the Torah. Well, the key to the word new is found when Yeshua raised the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Do you know that that is a quote from Jeremiah 31:31? "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will write the Torah upon their heart." Well, if you will go into your Strong's Concordance and you will look at the word that is translated in most scriptures, new right there, "I will make a new covenant," the word is best translated, "I will make a renewed covenant." I would like you to consider with me that God is not doing new things, he is doing renewed things. It's not a new man, it's a renewed man. These are not new things that he's doing, but he is renewing what was stolen. What has been stolen through the years? There was a great time in history where even the very simple fact that the just shall live by faith had been stolen. It was on October 31st that Martin Luther tacked his thesis to the Wittenberg Castle Church and said, "The just shall live by faith." When those words were tacked to that church, that was not a new thing, that was a renewed thing. 100 years ago at Azusa Street, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon a group of people, that was not a new thing, that was a renewed thing. When over this last century, God has revealed that his healing power is still in effect today, that he desires to speak through by his Spirit to his people. Those are not new things, those are renewed things. And the heavens will hold him back until the renewal of all things. What is it today that he is renewing? I believe it comes down to this very simple word, obedience. This is where I'm really going to get you tonight. What is he renewing in our day? What is he restoring in our day? He is restoring obedience to his family. And that obedience, thank you, Brian, is not just something that each of us are going to be able to come up with our own definitions of. I was listening today to some of the talk radio, and one of the hosts was trying to figure out how there are people that were saying that the Ten Commandments were done away with. And though this guy proclaims to be a Christian because he was born in America, you know, that's how some people think. There were a couple of different evangelists and ministers that were calling in trying to explain to him the difference between covenantal theology and dispensational theology. And how God, when Yeshua came, that before that we had been held to a earthly bond. But when Yeshua came, it was like an airplane that would take us and rise us above this earthly bond and into the heavens. And the Holy Spirit was the fuel of the engines. And we would somehow depart from the gravitational pull of this earthly man, and we would be then transformed to live by the law of love, and we would be released from the bondage of the old law of the earthly man. And I thought, earthly bondage of the old man, bondage to the law of God. Such things as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Good bondage. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Things like do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, honor the Shabbat. The list goes on and on. That to me is not bondage. Yeshua did not come to release me from that, but he came to show me personally how to live it. Because, see, my obedience does not have to be something that I just sit around and try to dream up what does God like and what does he not like. I mean, anybody understand God? I don't. I'm not quite smart enough to understand what he likes and what he doesn't like. All I have to do, though, is I have to read his word. And he tells me what he likes and what he doesn't like. Because I'm a sheep. Not known for brilliance. You know? So, see, I'd like to give you tonight the definition of worship. Now, for some of us that we don't carry tunes in buckets, because we can't even find a tune to get in a bucket, you know? For those of us that can't sing, for those of us that can't play a guitar, for those of us that can't play a keyboard, is there any hope for us at all? Yes, there's hope for us, because the highest form of worship is obedience. There's a lot of people that sing songs but are not worshiping. This morning I left somewhere between Boise and Napa, Idaho at 4:30 Pacific time. I drove down the road for about an hour, and I stopped at McDonald's. Hey, it was the only thing open, and I was hungry. And when I was driving up, I noticed that it said, Egg and Sausage McMuffin, $1.25. That's my price range. I'm not only hungry, I was cheap. And that thing's so small that I hate to pay full price for it. So I normally buy what's on the menu, the value menu, you know? So I went around the side there, and I pulled up to the drive-thru, and I said, I'd like 2 Egg McMuffins, hold the meat. And you know, at that moment I was worshiping? Because I was being obedient. We've had a real interesting thing happen in our house lately. Our youngest son, Daniel, has had some surgery on his feet. He was flat-footed. And just so happens that one of the number one specialists in this type of surgery in the United States lives and has a practice about 45 minutes from my house. You know? And if you understand where I live, you understand that's a miracle. But I mean, it's not like living in Seattle, you know? So, since he's had his surgery, he's been on crutches. And so I've had to go to his room and pick him up and, you know, carry his backpack and stuff. And not too long ago, a few days ago, I was in there and I live in a Mormon community. Okay, most all of it's LDS. And I walked into his classroom, and it was just him and his teacher. And his teacher said, so I heard that you guys are kind of like Jewish, but you go to churches? And you teach? I said, well, kind of similar to that, yeah. And she said, well, Daniel's told me that you guys don't do Halloween. I said, yeah, it really bothers me. It's demonic. And so we got in this conversation regarding Halloween. Well, I ended up, you know, just happened to find about 8 pages of the origins of Halloween on the internet. And I just, all of a sudden, it spit out from my printer. So I took it to her and handed it to her. And I said, you know, I don't need comments. I just wanted to give you a little bit more about my beliefs here. And she said, I appreciate that. Well, just about, I think it was the day before I left to come up here, I walked into to Daniel's classroom, and it was just him and his teacher. Everybody else had left, and I heard his teacher say, so Daniel, besides pork, what else don't you eat? And he said, well, here's my dad, so ask him. Yep. Yeah, there goes the printer. So I said, well, it's basically pork and as I was saying that, she says, well, what is there, a list somewhere? Now remember, she's LDS, right? She said, well, is there a list somewhere? And I said, yeah, it's in the book of Leviticus. She looked like at me like a cow looks at a new gate. She said, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, it's there. She said, well, what version of the Bible? I said, well, I prefer to go back to Hebrew, but you can use any version you want, and it's still a list of what is clean and what is not clean. Oh. Well, you can imagine the conversations that we've had since, and we continue to have conversations, and she's looking at me, and she says, you know that thing about Halloween? She said, I've been thinking about that a lot. And I didn't sing a song to her. I was just showing her where obedience is. Because obedience is the greatest form of worship. And we have been given a list of some 613 plus instructions. Because God knows we're sheep. It's what He calls us. So we don't have to come up with what we think He likes and doesn't like, but all we have to do is go back to the foundation. And if we will look at the foundation, then we will find out what we are to be obedient to. So tonight, I'd like to take you on a very simple walk through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Some of you are going, I don't have that much time tonight. I promise we're not going to read it all. But I'd like to ask a question tonight. Is the Torah important to the Father? Well, if somebody comes to you and says, I've been told that the Torah has been done away with, can you take them through the Scripture systematically, allowing the Scripture to speak for the Scripture, because God doesn't need our defense. He's well able to defend Himself. Can we take someone through the Scripture to show them that the Torah is important to the Father? Or if somebody says, but Paul said, do you know that in eternity those words will never be allowed to be said? I believe that. I believe that God is going, there's going to be a sign. When you enter into eternity, these words shall never be uttered again in my presence, but Paul said. Amen. And you know who will be signed by? Paul. Is the Torah important to the Father? I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you have a Bible, follow along. If you don't, write yourself a note that next week you're supposed to bring it. I'll move on from there. If you don't have a Bible, write down some notes here to where you can just kind of put this somewhere in your scriptures so that when somebody comes up and says, "But Paul said," say, "Could we just kind of back up and walk through this for a few moments?" In Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15, it says, "Look, I am presenting you today with, on the one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, and on the other, death and evil. In that I am ordering you today to love Adonai your God, to follow his ways, and to obey his mitzvot, or his commandments, regulations, and rulings. If you do, you will live and increase your numbers." The first point that I'd like us to see tonight is that God says that the Torah is your life. I'm presenting you today with a choice between life and death. And then he defines for us what life is. That life is following the instructions and the commandments, and go back and read that, that it does not say, "I am suggesting for you today." He does not say, "I am putting this out for your consideration today." It says, "I am ordering you today." For see, when we enter into true worship, then we enter into obedience. Remember when Abraham was taking Isaac onto the mountain, God called out to Abraham and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham did not say, "What do you want?" What did he say? "Here I am. Here I am." It was an openness. And what did Abraham say after he got up early that morning? And he walked to Mount Moriah. It says, if you'll go back and read these scriptures, it says that Abraham turned to the servants and said, "You guys stay here. Myself and the lad are going to worship on the mountain." And there's nowhere in there that I see that he had a Hosanna Integrity CD with him. The iPod had not been invented yet. What was he doing? He was worshiping because he was being obedient. See, that worship of obedience is life to us. And God says, first of all, the Torah, it is life. Now, a few pages over in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Starting in verse 3. "He truly loves the people. All his holy ones are in your hand, sitting at your feet. They receive your instruction, the Torah Moshe commanded us, as an inheritance for the community of Yaakov." One of the things that we have not realized through the years is this: the Torah is your inheritance. Have you ever had someone in your family, maybe a parent or a grandparent, that died and left you an inheritance? And what do you do with it? Did you squander it? Do you give it away? There are things when both sets of grandparents that I had are dead now, but I have things in my house that were theirs. I grew up in the South, not knowing that a football and a baseball and a golf ball existed. The only thing I understood as I was growing up is in the wintertime you used a 12-gauge shotgun, and in the summertime you used a fishing reel. And I went out with my granddad in the woods, and we hunted, and we fished. And my granddad had a 1928 Model 12 Winchester pump. And as a little guy, that was granddad's shotgun. I'd never touch it because it was granddad's. I would sit and look at it for hours on end because it was his. And in his will, there was one thing specific. Out of the grandkids, he named my name as you are getting that 12-gauge shotgun. I had somebody one time that offered me a few thousand dollars. It's not for sale. Because my inheritance is not for sale. And when we start to understand that the Torah is our inheritance, it's not for sale. And it's not for thieves to come in and steal from us. Because it is what my Father has given to me. It is my life and it is my inheritance. And that's how important it is. I find myself today as I get in conversations with people, and I don't mind when people are trying to learn. I'll sit and talk with somebody from now till the cows come home. If they're really wanting to learn. But a person that has already had their mind made up, that Torah is no good. That Torah is bondage. How dare you? I've looked at people straight in the face. And when they've looked at me and said, the Torah is bondage, I said, how dare you say that anything of bondage would come from the heart of my Father? You're talking about my inheritance. And you better change your tune. See, I'm getting a little radical about this thing. Because it's my inheritance. And it's my life. It's something that was very important to God. In Joshua chapter 1, you read these verses, the complete chapter on your own, but when the job of taking the children of Israel into the promised land, when that job was given over to Joshua, the first thing that God said to Joshua was this, in verse 6, be strong, be bold, for you will cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers I would give them. Only be strong and very bold to take care to follow all the Torah which Moshe, my servant, ordered you to follow. Do not turn from it either to the right or to the left. Then you will succeed wherever you go. Yes, keep this book of the Torah on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you will take care to act according to everything written in it. God said, Joshua, do not allow this Torah to depart from you. What is he telling us here? You will not enter into the full promises of God without the Torah. If you allow the Torah to depart from you, you will always come up a little bit short of the full promises that he has for each of us. Go over to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, we know that this is a song that was written by David, a man after God's own heart. And what would a man after God's own heart have to say about the Torah? In verse 1, he says this, how happy are those whose way of life is blameless, who live by the Torah of Adonai. I want to give you some homework. It's Shabbat, I can give you homework. I want you to, sometime in the next few days, read Psalm 119. Now, if you have a complete Jewish Bible, or one of the more modern Hebrew roots versions, you will not have to do quite as much homework. If you have a different translation, then here's your homework. Wherever you find the word law, when you read through Psalm 119, wherever you see the word law, I want you to insert the word Torah. And if you don't come out on the other end of Psalm 119 with a whole different attitude about the Torah, you need to be prayed for. Because you'll find out the Torah was very important to the man who was called the man after God's own heart. Proverbs chapter 28. Is the Torah really important to the Father and important to us? Proverbs 28, verse 4, those who abandon Torah praise the wicked, but those who keep Torah fight them. Wow, I know. Isn't that a verse? Yeah. Look at it again. Those who abandon Torah praise the wicked. Aren't we seeing that in front of our eyes today on the news? Denominational churches that have abandoned Torah, and they're on the wrong side of the issues. Because those who abandon Torah end up praising the wicked. But it says about us, those who keep Torah fight them. The Torah is worth fighting for. Because it's your inheritance. It's your life. It is what the Father has given to us to show us how to love Him. Proverbs 28, one page over, verse 9. If a person will not listen to Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. Ouch. I know some of you are looking at me like, when did that get there? See, I've figured this out. I've told it to other groups of people. I know what happens, Pastor Brian. You see, there are times that, you know, most of us have about 15, 20 different Bibles, maybe a few more. The ones under the TV guide, those count too. Yeah, you ain't gone to meddling. Yeah, I know. But we have Bibles all over the house, don't we? And what happens is, at night, angels break into our house. It's true. They break into our house and they add verses. You ever done that? You ever opened the Bible and said, when did he put that there? I never saw that before. It's one of those angels put it there the night before.
I read that thing.
I know. I've read that thing before. When did he put that there? Even if a person will not listen to Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. Folks, if you're not listening to Torah, it's God's word, not mine. If when the Torah is taught, you say, well, that's not the way I was taught. See, in the day of restoration, understand this. In the day of restoration, you must put off the new to take on the old. I said it right. You must put off the new to take on the old. Man's traditions that have come in the last 1700 years through Marcion, through Constantine, through many of our church fathers who Jeremiah talks about would give us a group of lies. They've given us traditions today. And we must put off those traditions in order to take on God's ways. Because God's ways are His Torah. God's ways are our inheritance. God's ways are our life. And God's ways are worth fighting for. And if you won't listen when somebody's trying to teach you how to put off the new and take on the old, if you won't listen, even your prayer, it doesn't say, folks, that it won't be listened to. It says your prayer is an abomination. And I see in Scripture where God hates those things. Let's move on. In Malachi chapter 4, if you have a complete Jewish Bible and the books are in the right order than they used to be, it's on page 790. If you're using a regular translation, it's right there before. Just go to Matthew and take a left. Yeah. Now, to see, and there's different, you'll see in one version it may be Malachi chapter 3 verse 22, and another one will be Malachi chapter 4 verse 4, but however you get to it, this is what it says: "Remember the Torah of Moshe, my servant, which I enjoined on him at Horeb, laws and rulings concerning all, laws and rulings for all Israel." Now you have been grafted in to Nashville. No? You've been grafted in to Springfield, the Assembly of God headquarters. Cleveland, Tennessee, hallelujah. No. You've been grafted into Israel. Okay? So laws and rulings concerning Israel, when he says that, he's talking to you. Now, Malachi is the last book that is written and given to us just prior to that silent time before the coming of Yeshua, right? And we, of course, quote these verses that says, talks about Elijah the prophet before the great and coming day and turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. We read all those verses, but go back up one. And one of the last things that God says to us from the prophet Malachi is this: remember the Torah of Moses. Why? Because if you don't remember the Torah of Moses, you can't figure out who the Messiah is. If you don't know the Torah, you can't come up with the right Messiah. You may come up with a name, but that name may not be attached to the right person. As I said, I live in a predominantly LDS Mormon town. It is called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Just because they have the name Jesus Christ out there on the front, does that mean that they're redeemed? No, because they have come up with a different Messiah. A different one than the Yeshua of Nazareth. See, Joseph Smith came up with a Jesus Christ that is a being like they are. And the whole thing about, and I'm not making fun of Mormonism. Some of the greatest, some of them are nicer than some of you. My neighbors are all LDS. They're wonderful people. I disagree with them. And when I sit down and talk to them, I explain why I disagree with them. But see, they basically have this belief that they used to be gods, but they forgot they were God. And now they're on earth to remember their God. I don't want to be a God that forgets I'm God. God never forgot He was God. You know, never will. See? Yeshua was not a God that forgot He was God. Yeshua is the only begotten manifestation of Yahweh. And you and I will never be Him. We can only be in His likeness. See, you can call somebody by whatever name you want, but it may be the right name attached to the wrong person. How do we know the Messiah we are serving today? It is because we see the prophecies and the foundation in the Torah, which is the telescope, the telos, the goal. Those verses that we've read so many times, they say this, the Torah is the telescope to show us who Messiah is. If they needed the telescope 2,000 years ago, before his first coming, I believe we still need it before his second coming. Because Yeshua said, there's going to be many that come in my name. Don't follow them. Because they're false messiahs. So how are we going to tell who's the real Messiah? Will the real Messiah please stand up? It will be a Torah observant Jew that teaches Torah because he observed the Torah. And in fact, this Torah observant Jew said this to us in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Don't think I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. Now, if Malachi said, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Malachi said, remember the Torah. And then Yeshua says, one of the first things he said is, don't think I have come to abolish the Torah. Why do we think that? When he told us not to think it. Because people have told us that's what we're to think. When are you going to quit having other people tell you what to think and start allowing the Word to tell you what to think? Don't think I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. He says, I have not come to abolish, but to complete or fulfill. Now, this is a Hebrew idiom. If we understand idioms, we all know what idioms are, right? Now, an idiom is kind of a colloquial thing. It's something that we, when I was in Belgium this last time, I was being translated in one service into French. And I had to back out every American idiom. And I'm from the South, and we have some doozies. Okay? Termite and a yo-yo. You know?
I got that one.
Yeah. The pot shouldn't call the kettle black. You know, I mean, if you got somebody that comes to America, and they, you know, they walk over here and they don't know anything, and you say, well, I'm feeling blue, and they say, you think you're a lizard? You know, chameleon, you're just changing colors? Or I'm under the weather? Well, then get inside, you know? We have these idioms that we use, don't we? Well, that's an idiom. Do not think I've come to abolish, but I've come to fulfill or complete. It's a Hebrew idiom that means this. To abolish the Torah was to teach it wrong. Today, if you ask many rabbis that are familiar with this, you say, Rabbi, what does it mean to abolish the Torah? He would say it is to come and teach it wrong. And what does it mean to fulfill the Torah? To teach it properly. So what was Yeshua saying? I have not come to teach it wrong, I have come to teach it right. Okay. So don't think I've come to do away with it. I've come to teach it, not teach it wrong, like the leaders of today are, but I've come to teach it the right way. Well, that makes it so simple. And we move on and we go to the book of Acts. See, I could take out many things there, and we don't have time tonight to do this, but we see that, first of all, Moses upheld the Torah. God upheld it when he spoke to Joshua. David upheld it. Solomon upheld it. And if he'd have kept upholding it, things would have been different today. You know, Malachi upheld it. All the other prophets upheld it. Yeshua upheld it. And then we go over to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, chapter 21, verse 20. On hearing it, they praised God, but they also said to him, You see, brother, how many tens of thousands of believers there are among the Judeans, and they are all zealous for the Torah. How many, the multitude there are that believe and are also zealous for Torah. I showed that to my father-in-law one time, and he said, "Let me see that. I've never seen that in the Bible before. Where is that?" It was funny.
It was angels.
Yeah, I told him about those. They just hadn't made it down to his house to put the verse in yet, because they normally come up to St. John's first before they go down to Tucson. But so Yeshua upheld the Torah. The disciples upheld the Torah. See, if the Torah was done away with, if Yeshua was teaching that when he was had been executed, that the Torah was done away with, I guess they weren't there for that Bible study lesson that day, were they? They must have missed that one. They were out fishing somewhere. No, I don't think that's true. I think that they upheld the Torah. Romans, this is a good one. Romans chapter 3. By the way, this is written by Paul. So, yeah, but Paul said, I've never heard somebody, when you're talking about the Torah, they've never said, but Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, if some of them were unfaithful, so what? Does their faithlessness cancel God's faithfulness? Heaven forbid. God would be true even if everyone were a liar, as the Tanakh says, so that you, God, may be proved right in your words and win the verdict when you are put on trial. And I just got the wrong verse. It's not chapter 3, verse 3. It is chapter 3, verse 31. I knew it wasn't sounding right, but I was going to read it anyway until I got to something that made sense. Okay? Hey, you try to do this for a while. Romans chapter 3, verse 31 says, does it follow that we abolish Torah by this trusting? Heaven forbid. On the contrary, we confirm Torah. How do you confirm Torah? By doing the Torah. That's how you confirm it. So next time somebody says, but Paul said, you say, I know, but Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, that we are confirming the Torah by our life. Well, let's move on a little ways into Revelation. I told you we'd get there. Just because I'm in Revelation doesn't mean I'm finished, by the way. This is not my first close. Didn't say that. You know what it means when a preacher said I'm closing? Absolutely nothing. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon was infuriated over the woman and went off to fight the rest of her children. Now, it defined, the scripture actually has, God has this way of understanding we are sheep. So when he wants us to understand something, he defines it for us. He doesn't leave it to our little, you know, us to wander around and try to figure it out. What is the definition of the children that the dragon is infuriated about? Those who obey God's commands and bear witness to Yeshua. What are the commands? Torah. You know, Satan doesn't like you obeying the Torah. That's one good reason to obey it.
Amen.
Yeah. It bothers him. It bothers him when you obey the Torah. See, you're going to obey somebody's Torah. Because Torah basically means instructions. That's what the word means, instructions. You're going to obey somebody's instructions. I'll guarantee you that every single person in here is living under some law. Because if you were lawless, you'd all be in jail by now. You're living under the laws of Washington State right now. If you don't believe me, go out there after we finish tonight. Get in your car, get on the expressway, and drive 120 miles an hour down the road. And it won't be long until somebody with blue lights pulls you over. And when you when they pull you over to the side of the road, what I want you to do is look and say, "Well, officer, I'm no longer under the law." He will give you a nice, warm place to spend the night. Maybe warm, maybe not. He will give you a free meal. He'll take different things away from you, and he will make an appointment for you to see a man in a dress. A robe. And you look at that judge and you say, "I'm free." He'll say, "No, you're not." See, we're all living under somebody's law. It just depends on whose law you decide to be under. I choose to be within the law of my Father, because that law is my life. That law is my inheritance. And that law is worth fighting for. Well, finally, in Isaiah, tricked you. We're going to go backwards. Isaiah chapter 2. We've seen how the Torah was in effect during the time of Moses. Isaiah chapter 2. We've seen that the Torah was in effect at the time of Joshua. The Torah was important at the time of Malachi. The Torah was important at the time of Solomon and of David. The Torah was important to Yeshua. The Torah was important to Paul. It was important to the other disciples. The Torah will be important in the time of tribulation. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says this: "In the last days," chapter 2, verse 2, "in the last days, the mountain of Adonai's house will be established as the most important mountain. It will be regarded more highly than the other hills, and all the goyim, the Gentiles, will stream there. Many people will go and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of Adonai, to the house of the God of Yaakov. He will teach us about his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and we will make another worship song that we can jump up and down, shout about, and we can sing from now on.'" Or we can go back to the verse and see how the scripture defines the scripture. "For in the day of the millennium, when the Gentiles, along with the family, gather together in Jerusalem," because that's where the mountain of Yahweh is, by the way, "when we go up to the mountain of Adonai, in that day, the living Torah, seated on the throne in Jerusalem, a literal Jerusalem in a literal Israel, that in that day it will be occupied." And I plan on being one of the occupiers. "There will no longer be squabbles regarding it, and the UN," I love the bumper sticker in Israel, "UN, unwanted nobodies." They actually built the headquarters in Jerusalem for the United Nations. Is on a hill right outside of Jerusalem, and through the centuries has been called the Hill of Evil Counsel. God has a sense of humor. "But in that day, when it is no longer the UN that is trying to set up a false peace, a humanistic peace from a peace palace in The Hague, but in that day, the rule will be from the living Torah, Yeshua, who will be seated on a throne in Jerusalem. And in that day it says that the nations will come, will flock to him, and he will teach us his ways. And the next verse says, for out of Zion will go forth Torah, the word of Adonai from Jerusalem. What is it that will be taught in the millennium? Torah. If the Torah was good for Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon for part of his life, Malachi, Yeshua, Paul, the disciples, for those in the time of the tribulation and those in the time of the millennium that are being taught the Torah directly from Yeshua himself, if the Torah is good in every one of those eras, then why do we think that it's been done away with for this short amount of time? Folks, that doesn't make a lick of sense where I come from. I mean, I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. My Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I change not. To say that the Torah has been done away with is to say that he changed. I'd like to say to you that we have just walked through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation back to Isaiah, and I could take you to Isaiah 66, the end of Isaiah, which takes us all the way past the millennium and into eternity, and it says, in that day you shall come before the Lord from one Shabbat to another and one new moon to another, to worship before me, says Adonai Sabaoth. The Torah was good from the start. It's good all the way through. And it's good all the way into the millennium and beyond. The Torah is your life. The Torah is your inheritance. And folks, today, you need to be a group of people that start fighting for your inheritance. Don't allow anybody to take your inheritance away from you. For as you follow his words, that Yeshua came to this earth to show us how to fulfill. I'll give you one example, and then I'm finished, Brian. My youngest son, Daniel, somebody gave him a model the other day. He's never put together a model before. Well, I don't know about you, but you can look at those instructions, and this is not the number one, you know, you just snap together. This is glue and paint and everything. And he said, Dad, I don't understand it. Well, I could have just said, well, go down and read the instructions. He might not have understood it then. So what I said to him is, Daniel, when I get home, we'll take the instructions together and I'll show you. What did Yeshua do? He came to redeem you. But he also came to show you how to put the model together. Because most of us sheep weren't quite smart enough to read the instructions and get it right. Don't allow anybody in this day to steal from you what is your inheritance and what shows you through obedience to the Torah how to truly worship the Father. May Yahweh bless you. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching. We pray it's been a blessing to you. For more information about the ministry of Joined to Hashem, you can reach us by mail at Post Office Box 1816, Seminole, Oklahoma 74818, by phone 405-257-6277, and also on the internet joinedtohashem.org, and also torahislife.org. May Hashem bless you richly. As they come to Zion, his delight shall be.